Good morning. A few weeks ago, Jim made the accurate observation that I'm not capable of covering a lot of scripture in a sermon. It's always I accurately observed that I kind of crawl along. And, you know, I could be offended, except for it's absolutely true. So what's interesting this morning, as I had intended, I mean, Psalm 3, it's 8 verses. Even me, right? I can get through that, right? Except, as pointed out by a number of people, Jim last week and then Andy today, these psalms sometimes have what they call superscriptions, or, you know, kind of like a heading. And the headings were back at least when there was like editors sort of way back that developed over time that put the book of Psalms together. Exactly when it started, we know David wrote his psalms, and then later Solomon had one, and the sons of Korah. And anyway, there were kind of compilers and editors that quite early put this together, and when they had that together, these headings were there, as far as we know, as far as the, you know, they're in Hebrew, and they were there from as far back as we know. So, as Andy said, you really got to consider them part of the psalm. They are not to be ignored. They're to help people to understand the psalm. When you first read Psalm 3, it's a lament, a broken heart, a crying out to the Lord, a complaint. An interesting thing about this psalm is it's got the lament, and then later on it has a curse of his enemies. So you have two aspects in this psalm that are kind of a nutshell, that are good for introducing the psalms, because they have these two different elements. The lament, we can all understand. The curse is a problem. And I was speaking to Ellen and Janet yesterday and telling them I was going to resolve all these problems with how do you fit these curses. The technical word is imprecation. They're called imprecatory psalms, if you want to know. I said that once here, and somebody looked at me like I had two heads, and I realized, well, I guess I did get a little education using in these words, and I probably shouldn't bother with, but you might hear that. But it's basically you're reading through this nice psalm, and then all of a sudden, kill people. You know, you run across, just annihilate my enemies, things like that. So this psalm has both of those. Next week, I asked Jim if I could have 2 weeks to work on this. We'll be focusing more on that. We'll be moving through that fast today, but I want to pause over it. But first, in understanding the psalm, personally, and doing psalms has been a fascinating experience so far, because I kind of went here to have a bridge between our last series on 2 Corinthians and then moving into something that would be sort of lighter, or maybe more inspirational, maybe more easy to understand. And, you know, every time I do that, I find out I make a big mistake, because it's not easy to understand. And particularly when you look at Psalm 3, a psalm of David, when he fled from his son Absalom, and David's crying is his complaint, "O Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? How many are saying of me, 'God will not deliver him'?" And this was David's real experience at the rebellion of Absalom. He is broken. He's brokenhearted. He's in a desperate situation. As we'll look through what was going on, we have it's almost like a reversal of the triumphal entry into Jerusalem of Jesus coming down from the Mount of Olives across the Kidron Valley up to the Temple Mount. Well, David moves in the absolute opposite direction under the threat of Absalom. Jesus came, you know, it's a triumphal entry, and it's triumphal in the sense that Jesus was coming to face the cross to pay the penalty for our sins, which was the ultimate triumph. But David was beaten down, broken, and rejected even by his own son. So we look at that and say, yeah, it's a tough time, no wonder. But if you look back at 2 Samuel, there's more to the story. 2 Samuel, if you go back to the first part of 2 Samuel, David is anointed king, and these promises are given. I will establish the throne of David's kingdom forever. And verse 16 of 2 Samuel chapter 7, your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. Wonderful promises. Those are very important to keep in mind, and also messianic, so they're important for our theology and understanding of Jesus. So David is blessed and called, and the Lord gives him victory, and he's able to pretty much bring peace to the land, although, you know, he went through war all of his life. So you get up through chapter 8 of 2 Samuel, chapter 9, David is takes Mephibosheth, if I can say these things right, I'm not a linguist, the son of Saul, right? I looked at that a few times. I should be able to say that. But anyway, Saul's son, who Saul turned on David too. David had difficulties, no doubt, but he took Saul's son into his house and took care of him. Lovely thing. The defeat of the Ammonites we have. So all of these blessings, God carrying David through the beginning years of him being king and leading Israel. Then you come to chapter 11 of 2 Samuel. And we know the story of chapter 11. That's where David turned his eyes down. Okay. David's eyes, a man after God's heart, often, but certainly not always, were up to the Lord. But David turned his eyes down, saw Bathsheba, desired her, and took her. And then to cover up that sin, while his eyes were down, went way down. He couldn't manage to get Uriah to lie with his wife and say he was the father of his child. David murdered Uriah the Hittite. Chapter 12, Nathan rebukes David. This is the context of Psalm 51. David's broken and saying, God, I'm a sinner, because he's been exposed. So David had problems, right? And verse 10 of 2 Samuel chapter 12 says, as a punishment for David and his murder and adultery, it says, Now therefore the sword will never depart from your house, because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Despised God, despised the law that he was supposed to enforce, right? Do not commit adultery, do not commit murder. And therefore the sword would never leave David's house. This is background coming up now to Absalom. What happened there? Well, David's son, Amnon, it says, fell in love with Tamar, his cousin, Amnon's cousin, and she was beautiful. But it wasn't love. It was obsession. It was only what he could have for himself, what he wanted for himself, following David's example, right? He did exactly the same. Eyes were down. He saw what he wanted here, and he took it. He forced his cousin. And then his love turned to hate. Then he took her and then rejected her and threw her out. By law, I mean, taking women was actually way too lenient by our standards in the Old Testament. But minimally, if you did what he did, you had to. You were obligated by law to take the woman to be your wife. He rejected her, basically tossed her away. It says, then Amnon hated her with an intense hatred, verse 15. In fact, he hated her more than he had loved her. Amnon said to her, get up and get out. Tamar's reaction down in chapter 13 of 2 Samuel, the second half of verse 18. She was wearing a richly ornamented robe, but this was the kind of garment the virgin daughters of the king wore. Tamar put ashes on her head and tore the ornamented robe she was wearing. She put her hand on her head and went away weeping aloud as she went. Keep that image in your mind. She was broken. She was walking away. She couldn't look up. Her head was covered. She was innocent. This is what happened. This was David's son. Well, Absalom took Tamar in and brought her into his house, David's son Absalom. Verse 21, when David heard about all of this, he was furious. But he didn't do anything. No consequences. Kind of an example. Do whatever you want. I'll get mad. But no consequences. But Absalom, in verse 22, never said a word to Amnon, either good or bad. But he hated Amnon because he had disgraced his sister Tamar. So these are all backgrounds that we got to look at as we look at the superscription. It moves on. So here's Absalom. 2 years later, time is passing by too. 2 years later, Absalom hatches a plan. This continues in chapter 13, to do away with Amnon. He set up a situation where the group of the brothers, his brothers would go out, David's sons, they would go out and be involved in the shearing of sheep. It would be kind of a take care of the flocks and kind of a festival time of year where you are bringing in, you know, a product of the field. But Absalom wanted Amnon there for sure, and he said to his men in verse 28 of chapter 13, Absalom ordered his men, listen, when Amnon is in high spirits from drinking wine, they were celebrating, strike Amnon down, then kill him, and don't be afraid. I have given you this order. Be strong and brave. So Absalom's men did to Amnon what Absalom had ordered. Then the king's sons got up and mounted their mules and fled. So you have adultery, one son, then the murder of that son, and then it moves on to Absalom having to flee in fear, and he was away for quite some time, and spent this time of being estranged from David. He ran away himself. He wasn't driven away, but these problems were just building, and time was passing. David wept bitterly over the loss of Amnon. Then he mourned for his son every day, but he didn't go after Absalom. He didn't enforce the law. He didn't require justice at the time. Basically, well, you kind of do what you want, and the consequences may not be that bad. He was away for 3 years, and afterwards he begged and worked to get allowed back into Jerusalem, and ultimately David relented and let him come back into Jerusalem. But for 2 years, Absalom was at his home in Jerusalem, but David would not allow him to see his face. So you have Absalom, you have David. Absalom wanted to come back to David. What was his heart like? We don't know. It probably wasn't right. We know that. But David, what was David doing? David did not confront about the sin and did not forgive. He ignored. He ignored serious, serious things. Finally, David relented, and he allowed him to see his face, but something had clicked and gone very wrong in Absalom. As the scripture was read this morning, we heard that Absalom took a seat of judgment. And again, I have to wonder what was going on with David, because Absalom was at the city gate and intercepting people who were coming to the king's court to get justice. And he was there greeting them and talking to them and say, you got a very just case. Oh, if only I were the judge and king. Or not king, but only the judge of Israel. If only I were appointed the judge of the land, then everyone who had a complaint, their case, could come to me and get justice, he said. And so he also, as people came to the gate, he would greet them and flatter them and reach out to them and even says, kiss them. So he was building up this following. verse 6 of chapter 15 of 2 Samuel. Absalom behaved this way toward all the Israelites who came to the king asking for justice, so he got in the way, and he stole the hearts of the men of Israel. See, if David is here, David's behaved badly, and then David allows sin to keep happening and going. No consequences are called for. Absalom's heart gets hard against his father, and he desires his father's place. Again, you have people not looking to God, but looking for gain for themselves, position for themselves, people's eyes turned away from God. So as read in the scripture reading, we found Absalom developing this conspiracy, telling David he wanted to go down to Hebron to worship, but in reality he wanted to go down to Hebron to gather an army to himself, to build his conspiracy. He had greeted people at the gate of Jerusalem for years, a few years, and now he sent out messengers to all of Israel to tell them that he was going to be anointed king in Hebron. 15 verse 10. Then Absalom sent secret messages throughout the tribes of Israel, saying, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, say, Absalom is king in Hebron. And down below it says, and so the conspiracy gained strength, and Absalom's following kept on increasing. So you have the situation with David's lament as Absalom has turned to him, turned against him. But man, David allowed so much to go wrong without holding people to accountability. Now, he repented and wrote Psalm 51 after the incident, after confrontation by Nathan, where he confessed his sins, but still, his eyes, and it's odd because he writes how perfect the law is, and yet he failed to enforce the law, and it's just not good to allow things to be let go, to allow there not to be consequences, because what ultimately happened was this terrible rebellion. Then David's reaction, verse 13, a messenger came and told David, the hearts of Israel are with Absalom. Then David said to all his officials who were with them in Jerusalem, come, we must flee, or none of us will escape from Absalom. We must leave immediately, or he'll move quickly to overtake us and bring ruin upon us and put the city to the sword. Now you move through some more time, you have that departure of David, which Psalm 3 is about. He has many foes. Absalom's turned against him. Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. David has some who help. There's an interesting man called Attai, and he was not of God's people, but he made a promise similar to Ruth promised to Naomi that he would stay close to David. So there were some allies. And then David left. He had some help, some support. But he left in fear, brokenheartedness, I think confusion. It's all taken him by surprise. And all the people in the countryside were at verse 23, chapter 15, wept aloud as the people passed by and the king crossed the Kidron Valley. This is the moving away. This is kind of a disgraceful leaving of Jerusalem, a leaving under threat. And all the people moved and were brokenhearted. We do see that he is given some supply, some help. But he gets to the Mount of Olives. Let's look at that, David's departure. It's interesting. But David continued up the Mount of Olives, weeping as he went. His head was covered, and he was barefoot. And all the people with him covered their heads, too, and were weeping as they went up. Remember Tamar? Covered her head, was weeping. It's like there's this parallel here, it's parallels. So there's an incident, David's complaint is, some are saying there's no salvation for God in him. One of the really kind of tragic and odd things that was happening as David was leaving and on his way across the Kidron Valley, up the Mount of Olives. Chapter 16, we read of Shimei cursing David. It goes on, this man who cursed, his name was Shimei, son of Gera. He cursed and came out. He pelted David and all his officials with stones. And all, even though all the troops in the special guard were at David's right and left, there was this guy cursing David, pelting him with stones. These are all images for us to have in mind, images for us to think about when we read Psalm 3. So David's men wanted to strike this guy down, this Shimei, this guy throwing stones and cursing and throwing dirt. But David said in chapter 11 to Abishai and all his officials, My son who is of my own flesh is trying to take my life. He's talking about Absalom. How much more than this Benjamite can curse or do things against me? Leave him alone. Let him curse, for the Lord has told him. It may be that the Lord will see my distress and repay him with good for the cursing I am now receiving. So David's moving on. Finally, he gets away from Jerusalem. I think the confusion begins to drop away. In verse 14, the king and all the people with him arrived at their destination exhausted, and there he refreshed himself. So you see, David left confusion, surprise, threat. He moves away from his throne in Jerusalem. He moves away from the temple in Jerusalem. And finally, he's able to stop. It happens again. A couple of people came to David's aid, brought them supplies, gave them opportunities to be refreshed. And so these are the ideas that are in that time of rebellion of Absalom, David's son. David rightly says, O Lord, how many are my foes? Now I'm at Psalm 3. That's how long it took me to get there. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. True. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. Shimei, throwing stones. God's cursing him. God's not saving him. There's no salvation for him in God. So David is dealing with this. This is his lament. This is sad. This is heartbreaking. But man, what if David had lived with his eyes focused on God? Perhaps the sword might not always have followed him and his family. That was what the consequences were for not setting his eyes on God. So in a real sense, he's brought this upon himself. And we could look at David and say, man, what a sinner. We can look at these people and it would be true. Wow, what horrific people. But you know what? Paul wrote that all of these stories, all of these things were written as warnings to us to instruct us to guard our own behavior. So we are in this story. Because we each individually are in such need of salvation, and we often bring problems upon ourselves because of our mistakes, because we don't keep our eyes on God. So David came to this time of rest, and I think when you get to verses 3 and 4, you find David sort of waking up and coming to his senses back from that time in 2 Samuel. When he was able to regather, when they were able to be refreshed with supplies that had been given to them, God did bless him and help him through this time. And David can turn his mind where it's supposed to be. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. God is his shield. God is protection. No matter what we've done, we can look at this and say, man, we're broken. But God will help me if I repent. If I say, against you and you only, God, have I sinned, as David did. Then we will find God to be so merciful, so ready to pour out his grace in our lives. Thinking about the things we were thinking about previously, all the terrible things that have happened in the Middle East recently and continue to go on and have gone on. But anyone, any person who stops, looks up to heaven and says, I have sinned, I have done wrong. Oh, Lord, be my shield, be the lifter of my head. It says, I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. When I first started out in my Christian walk, I was with a group of people, and that was the very beginning sort of the scripture song days back in the late 70s, and came a lot of songs came out of the Assemblies of God. I had a friend in that, and they took this section of the Psalms and made a little happy ditty out of it. My glory and the lifter of my head, my glory and the lifter of my head. for thou, O Lord, art a shield unto me, the glory and the lifter of my head. Happy little song. We didn't look at the context of what was going on. This is not a happy little song. This is a broken man who's awakened, saw his own problems and his own need. Then it says, as he meets with God, as he gets refreshed, as he sees God, he's able to lie down and sleep, verse 5. And he awoke again and knew that God would sustain him. And then I will not be afraid of many thousands who have set themselves against me all around. So David does find refreshment. We'll look at this imprecation next week, this curse that comes out, or this call for destruction of enemies. It's difficult. Verse 7, arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek and you break the teeth of the wicked. So it's, I want vengeance too. So we have to deal with this imprecation. But today we're dealing with the lament. And the conclusion is so important. And it's a conclusion that all of us can embrace and understand, that as David was broken, as David's sons were broken, as David turned back to God, we may turn back to God and say and praise, God is forgiving. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. So you realize that we are messed up. We are broken. But God is ready to save. God is ready to embrace. In fact, God is ready to bring a blessing upon his people as they turn to him. Let's be a people who turn to him. Our closing hymn this morning is number 601, Lord, dismiss us with thy blessing. Let's stand and join in singing.